One of the things that we hold to very dearly, as Jeff mentioned earlier, is that God has given us His revelation. He's given us His Word. And so we take time when we gather together to open up His Word and to study it together, to ask God to speak to us, to give us the truth so that we might understand it and we might live it. We often pray, because the Bible tells us to pray this, that we want to be hearers of the Word. We want to be hearers of what God is here to speak to us about. And there will come a point this morning where the Spirit of God will work in each heart and will say, okay, you've been a hearer, you've heard, now He will move us to be doers of the Word. He gives us the truth that we might respond to it and obey it. So I want to encourage you to open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to spend some time this morning in God's Word. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some on the back table. Please grab one of those. Or we only have a couple of rules here. One is that nobody gets passed by. I hope nobody got passed by during the greeting. And rule number two is that you can take the Bible from the person next to you. Just take it out of their hands, do it gently, and then share with them. Okay? So take a look. If you don't have a Bible, see if anybody's next to you. Micah, you have a Bible? Dude, really? Aren't you part of, like, the junior worship band thing here? And you don't have a Bible? Wow. Okay. Maybe your aunt has a Bible. Oh, no, she doesn't have... Oh, she has her electronic Bible? Very good. Okay, so you guys will share. So Colossians chapter 1. We started a series, a focus on the book of Colossians last Sunday. This is our second week. We're calling this time in the book of Colossians More Than Enough. Because the intent of Colossians, what Paul is trying to convey to this church in this city that almost 2,000 years ago now, was that Jesus is more than enough. You're walking through some things, you're experiencing some things, you find yourself in a culture that is pushing back against the claims of Christ and pushing back against the gospel, the message that God sent His Son Jesus Christ to come and to live among us, and then He gave His life on the cross, a sinless, perfect life, willingly sacrificed on the cross to pay for the sins of the world, to offer us life. He was buried. 3 days later, the Father rose Him from the dead, conquering death, conquering all the enemies that come through sin. And that if we embrace that gift, if by faith we embrace the grace of God and we receive it, the Bible says you're saved, you're rescued, you're set free, you're redeemed, your sins have been atoned for. You receive the righteousness of Christ so that in your standing with God, you're good. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And that had been proclaimed by a guy named Epaphras in the city. But the city was filled with all kinds of other ideas. The culture had wrapped itself around other ways of living, other philosophies, other belief systems. And this church was in the middle of it, and it had began creeping into the church itself. And they were somewhat confused, and they had questions. And Epaphras walked to Rome to find Paul and said, "Paul, please write this letter." I don't know that he actually asked him to do that, but it seems that he went there and Paul sends this letter that we know as the Colossian letter. It's in our New Testament. To instruct and encourage and form this body of believers, this group of disciples, the church in Colossae. They were getting pushback. They were facing tough times. And Paul says, Jesus is more than enough. He's more than enough. And that's why our time in this book, in the next this month and next month, we're calling More Than Enough. So let me go back to chapter 1, verse 1. We covered verses 1 through 8 last week. Let me reread those. We'll read them together, and then we'll move into some new territory. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, that's who the letter is from, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together, please, and we will focus our hearts and minds on these words. Father, I thank you for the freedom that we have to gather. May we not take for granted what you have given us. And as we said earlier, God, I ask that your Spirit would stir and move and work in each and every heart that is within hearing of my voice, that we would be hearers of your word. Open up the eyes of our heart. Remove the obstacles and the barriers. Focus our attention on you. We come with all kinds of burdens and baggage and distractions, and God, we need your Holy Spirit to focus our hearts and minds on your voice, on your words, so that we can hear your truth this morning. Thank you for meeting with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, excuse me, last week we saw that the gospel is doing some things, and we just read it. It produces faith in Jesus. It provokes love for the saints, and it proclaims this hope. It stirs up within us the hope that we have in all that God has for those who have chosen by faith to put their trust in Jesus Christ, to embrace His gift of grace. There is a stirring of faith. There is a stirring up of love. There is a stirring up of hope. It produces us. That is the intent of the word of truth, the gospel, what Christ has done on behalf of mankind. When we embrace it, Paul says the gospel produces that in you. That's the fruit of it, faith, love, and hope. And we went on to see that the gospel then also is characterized by it doesn't have any prejudices. As we do, the gospel is for the world. Jesus was very clear. Go and preach the gospel, in Mark, he says, to all nations. He tells his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you're going to be witnesses for me here in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then to where? The ends of the earth. Not just the Jewish people, which is what they had in mind, because that's who they were, their perspective, but also to all the Gentiles throughout the world. There's no prejudice to the gospel. Jesus came to offer it to mankind. He offered it to the world. It also produces life. There's fruit that comes in a person's life when the gospel takes root. So the gospel is for those who are dying. The gospel is for the dead. And who is that? That's all of us, right? That's all of us. And we saw that the gospel is personal. It changes and transforms and works in one life at a time, and it's primarily meant to be spread and to be shared from person to person, very much like an infectious airborne disease. It's meant to spread and go through life to life, word to word, Epaphras to people in Colossians, from Paul to the people that he shared it with, from Kurt to the people in Kurt's life, from Micah to the guys in your life, at school, in your neighborhood. It's personal. And Paul says, because of this, because of the gospel and the fruit that it is producing in you, what we see happening in you as a church there in Colossae, and the report has come back to us, your faith in Christ, your love for the saints, the hope that you have in God's plan and His purposes and all that is coming, and because you get it, you get that it doesn't have prejudices. You get that it's to give life, produce fruit. You get that it's personal. It's changing individuals' lives for this reason. Verse 9, that's where we're going to pick it up. That's where we're going to focus this morning. For this reason, because of the gospel and what it's doing in your life and the report that we've heard back, for this reason, What does he do? Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We've not stopped praying for you. Paul and his team, we've not stopped praying for you. And in our praying, this is what we're doing. We're specifically asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, I just have two broken our section through verse 12 into just the two kind of pieces this morning. And the first one is this, and we'll fill it in, but it's in your notes, already have it, but I want to throw it out there, and then we're going to come back and we're going to build it. The challenge, I believe, from Paul's example and his response to this church and what the gospel is doing is this. And this is very personal. I want you to take this for your life, as I need to take it and have been taking it for my own life. It's this challenge. Ask the questions that God is answering. Ask the questions that God is answering. Paul says, we heard about what's happening in your city. We heard about what the gospel is doing. We love Epaphras, that he took it there. And in response to that, what it's doing and what we've heard, we have been praying for you and praying for you and praying for you. Specifically, we've been asking God to do something. Now, there's a lesson right there for us, isn't there? If we're a follower of Jesus Christ, prayer should be a central behavior, a defining behavior in my relationship with my master, with Jesus, with God. Paul is speaking as an apostle, the first generation of apostles, and then elders, the leaders of the local churches. And I think it was Acts chapter 6, I'm pretty sure. Acts chapter 6, where the problem arose in the church and the widows were not being treated fairly, and we got an issue. And the apostles, the spiritual overseers of the church, said, well, you know what? We can't give ourselves to that. We need to find the right men to lead that, take care of that, because our primary role is what? Teaching the word and prayer. That was their responsibility. So the leaders of this church, the elders of the church, you guys want a simple job description? It's teaching the word of God and praying. That's what should characterize our life. For all of us that are believers in Christ, we have chosen to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We, by faith, have embraced him. Prayer should be a regular defining aspect of our behavior. It shouldn't be an abnormal thing. It shouldn't be an uncomfortable thing, awkward. It shouldn't be, you know, good God, good food. No, good God, good meat, good food, let's eat. You know, it's not, you know, it's not that kind of thing. It shouldn't be that, you know, a car pulls out in front of you, you slam your brakes on it, and you don't hit them, and you, kids, everybody all right? And they're like, oh, thank you, God. Thank you for protecting us. Now, that's legitimate in that moment, but that shouldn't be what defines my prayer life. Paul says, we have not stopped praying for you. It's an ongoing, regular thing, and we're intentional. We are specific in our praying. So pray, guys. Pray. The title of the message this morning is God Help Us. Crying out to God, saying, God help us. Asking God specifically to do something, to work within our life. But critical to prayer is, I believe, that statement that we need to be asking the questions that God is answering. Paul specifically prays for something. He prays for three things. He asks God to do three things. He says, we have been praying for you. We have not stopped praying for you, and we've been asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We have been asking God to fill you, literally to complete you, to bring what is missing, to bring what is lacking, so that you have everything that you need to complete you. We've been asking him to do this. How? Three things. With the knowledge of his will, through or by all wisdom and understanding. And then the word spiritual in the Greek is at the end because it's an adjective that describes both of those things, wisdom and understanding. And what it's telling us, what Paul is conveying, is that I'm asking God to complete you, to fill you up with the knowledge, gnosis. But it's got a prefix at the beginning that means it's not just surface knowledge. It's not just what my buddy Nate knows about the Patriots or Boston, you know, Red Sox, and he knows a lot. And it's okay. It's, you know, as a Giants fan, it's okay stuff. But you know what I mean? It's just like it's facts. It's information. This is a word that means deep knowledge, below the surface. Andrew has lunch once a week with, I don't know, I'm trying to think of somebody from the Patriots. Who they have a quarterback, I can't remember his name. Tom Brady, that guy named Brady. You know, he has lunch once a week with them, and he goes, flies back there, and they just share their lives together. No, he doesn't. But if he did, you know what Andrew would acquire over time? This kind of knowledge. Deep knowledge. It's below the surface. So he says deep knowledge, and then wisdom and understanding with this adjective of spiritual. What it means is that the wisdom and the understanding are things that we get through the Spirit. They are spiritually acquired. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of God. The knowledge, I'm asking God to fill you with this deep knowledge, and that it would take root in your life, and it would find a home in your life by wisdom and understanding that comes through the work of the Spirit. They are spiritually acquired. They are not acquired through our own ability. Some of you this morning are smarter than others. Is that a politically nice way to say it? Right? And you probably know who you are. Hopefully you're not struggling with humility. You might be. But you probably know who you are. That your capacity for just mental ability to grasp things. I sit down with my wife, and she's a nurse. She's a pediatric oncology nurse. That means she has to convert fractions to percentages and grams to ounces and different things because the pharmaceutical companies, you know, give this medication. And she has to mix the cocktail of chemotherapy to give to a child whose body is racked with cancer. And she has to calculate these very, you know, complicated equations and math things. It's a critical part of her job. And when her and I sit down and talk about math, especially when she was going through school, she just did not get it. And it was easy for me to go, what is wrong with you? You know, it just, boom. It math is something that for me, it just pops into my head. Pastor Matt, he's a math teacher. He's got what I have times 10. So there's different capacities and we have abilities, but the danger sometimes is that we look at those things, our own capacity, our own smarts, and we try to figure out God, and we try to get the wisdom and understanding that comes through man's effort rather than what Paul says. You know what? I'm asking God to do this because God is the one that reveals deep knowledge. He helps us understand. And it's through His Spirit that we gain wisdom and understanding. You know, the Bible tells us on many occasions, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See, it's my submission to God, my recognition of who He is and who I am, how much greater He is than me. There's no comparison, but that fear, that awe, that sense of who He is what opens me up to the work of the Spirit of God to gain deep knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Does that make sense? So Paul says, I'm going to God and we're asking God to do this. We're asking God to give you deep knowledge and understanding of His will, wisdom and understanding. So here's what I believe Paul is asking God, and phrase it this way, and I want us to learn. I want to learn from this because I get distracted. I get caught up in asking questions of God that either He's saying, I'm unwilling to answer that, which totally irritates me, that He doesn't just answer that. Or He says, you don't need to know that. You just need to trust me. Or He comes back and says, Kurt, you're asking the wrong questions. You know, how did all those animals fit on the ark? That's a legitimate question. That's intriguing to me because that's great, but that's the wrong question. Paul says, we're praying for this church. We're praying for you, and we're asking God to do this. We're asking God to give you His will, to give you a knowledge of His will or His purposes. This is the question. What should we be doing? God, what should I be doing? Isn't that the question I should be asking? God, I want to know what Your will is. I want to know what Your purposes are. I'm reading Your word. I'm looking at it. I'm listening to people that love God and honor God, and so they're teaching, and I'm growing in that because I want to know what Your will is. See, right away, now right there, stop. Some of you already see it. There's a big problem right there. There's a big distraction right there. Naturally, I care more about my will and my purpose than I do about God's will and God's purpose. Now, I've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, so I've learned countless times that those two conflict a lot. My will conflicts often with God's will and his purposes. And that's a problem for me, because my will is important. My purposes, I don't know why I'm posturing. I don't know how to do this, but, you know, here's this. My will and what I want and what I want my life to be about. And God says, no, that's not what I'm about at all. I'm about this. What should I be doing? What should I do with my life? Paul says, I'm praying that God will fill you. He will complete you with a deep knowledge of his will, of his purposes, what he is about and what he's doing today. Is it easy to lose track of that or to miss that in just daily life? I think it is. If you're like me, you have a routine. You get up in the morning, there's, you know, the coffee pot, there's the shower, there's different things that we do. There's work, there's school, there's stuff, there's kids and, you know, everything that comes with them. And there's a busy day and then the next day and the next day and the next day. And pretty soon it's Saturday night and you're like, oh, I'm so tired. Oh, church is tomorrow. Okay, I got to get up, go to church. Oh, that's right, I'm supposed to be living for God. That's right, God has a purpose. And I'm back in the game. And then Monday morning, and no? Paul says, I pray that God will just fill you up, that he will fill up your thoughts and your heart with the knowledge of his will. Because the question I should be asking God on a daily basis, on a moment-to-moment basis, is what should I be doing in accordance with what you're doing? See, to really get the answer to that question, it's going to come from an understanding, a knowledge of God's will. The more I understand his will, the more I'm able to hear the answer and say, okay, that's what you're doing. You've just answered my question, hasn't he? If I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I ask God what he's doing, what his will is, and God gives me understanding, deep knowledge of what his will is, his purposes, his plans, what he's doing today, does it not follow then that I should be doing those? Come on, really? If you're here this morning, you're a disciple, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you discover what his will is, what he's doing, what he's about, and you claim to be a follower of his son, should it not then follow that I would give myself to do what I've just discovered he's doing? Got three nods, four. See, that's the question we should be asking. God, what is your will? What should we be doing? Paul says, I pray you'll be filled, you'll be completed with the knowledge of his will. Question number two is, he talks about wisdom. I'm asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through spiritual wisdom, through wisdom that God can give through his Spirit. So question number two is, why? Why should I be doing it? The first question is, God, what should I be doing? What is your will? What are your purposes? Help me understand who you are and what you're doing, because I want to be a part of it. My life will now join with your will, your purpose. Question number two is wisdom. See, wisdom is the ability to organize principles. In the Greek, it's sophia. And it's this idea of you take information and you're able to organize it within your heart and your mind, these principles that grow from that truth. Understanding, we'll get to in a minute, is the application. It's now, what do I do with those principles? How does it shape my life? What are the choices that I make? See, wisdom is what we really want to teach our kids. I know that we're prone to say, I want to teach my kids facts, right? Matt, you're a math teacher, and you teach facts, equations and stuff. But I know, Matt, I know as hard as a teacher, and the ultimate goal is really to take those facts, that knowledge, and say, what are the principles that grow from that? And how do we organize them in such a way that we get what the next step will be, and that's application, what I'm going to do with them. See, knowledge is Fair Oaks Boulevard. The facts are Fair Oaks Boulevard out here is, what, four lanes with a suicide lane, interesting word, title, and there's cars going back and forth really fast. Knowledge is that if I walk out into the street, Micah, you know this, right? You walk out in the street and a car hits you, it's going to hurt. Possibly might even kill you, right? Those are some facts. Wisdom is I take that and I say, well, Micah, how about after church? You got your football? Let's go out of here. You go to the far side. I'll go to the far side so you can stay on the side. And we'll throw the football back and forth. We'll see how many times we can do that. Maybe if a truck comes, let's see if we can hit the side of the truck. Would that be cool? You know? See, wisdom says we don't go live there. We don't go play there. I organize these principles of pain and gravity and speed and momentum and mass and my limitation and all those kind of principles, and I organize them, and then I come up with some wisdom that says that's a bad idea. Right? You agree? Say really loud because I don't want to get in trouble later when you do this. It's a bad idea, right? Bad idea. Good. So it's wisdom. We organize the thoughts. And so this is the why. This is the why. God gives us his will. He gives us deep knowledge of who he is and what he's doing. And that's the start. But then Paul says, I ask God that through the Spirit you would have wisdom. You would know why those truths then are the principles by which you are going to live your life. So the first question I ask is, what should I be doing? What should I be doing with my life? Let me give you a simple answer to that. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, go make disciples. So one of the ways I can answer that question, the first part, what should I be doing, is I should be making disciples. Because that's God's will. That's his purpose. That's what he's doing. He's building a peculiar people. Aren't you glad he calls us a peculiar people? Because I fit into that description. A peculiar people, a body, the church, the building, the bride of Christ. He's making disciples. So what is his will? What is he doing? He's making disciples. What should I be doing? Making disciples. Question number two, wisdom. Why? Why should I be doing that? Again, let me give you a simple, and then we'll build on this. I'd suggest a simple answer is because Jesus wants disciples. Isn't that wisdom? Isn't it wisdom to say, God is who he is, he's done what he has done, he has made me, created me, he's given me life through his son Jesus Christ. That's all knowledge. He is now making disciples, and he's called me, I have this knowledge, he's called me to join in with that, and what I should be doing with my life. Is it not wisdom that organizes that in my head and my heart and says, you know what I should be doing? I should be making disciples. And why should I be doing that? Because of who God is, what he's done, and what he's done for me. That's why I'm going to give my life to the will, the purposes of God. It's wisdom. See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You will not consistently obey God and follow him until you first have a fear of him. An understanding, not a, I'm afraid of you, but a sense of wow, a sense of wonder, a sense of awe, a recognition of who he is and who I'm not. And in that place, on my knees, on my face, saying, God, you love me, you're gracious, but wow, you're so huge, you are so everything. I just want to live my life doing what you are doing, and I want to do it because you want it. Why do I make disciples? Why should I be doing what he wants me to do? The simple answer, we could build on it, but I'll just leave you with that this morning. It's because that's what Jesus wants. It's what he wants. Because that's the fruit of embracing the gospel. And we need to live out that truth and proclaim it. That's why we need to ask these questions. What is God doing? What should I be doing? And why should I be doing it? Wisdom says, because it's what God wants. Hello? Okay. Maybe that was a wake-up call. Why should we be doing it? And then he says, understanding. I ask that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The last question we could phrase like this, how should I be doing it? What should I be doing? Why should I be doing it? And how should I be doing it? What does it look like for me? And I'm going to just, Alex, my friend, good to see you this morning. You know, he has to ask that question as Kurt has to ask that question. What does it look like for Alex? What does it look like for Kurt to be making disciples, to be following God's plan for our life? It's going to look a little different for you than it is for me. There's going to be similarities. But how should you be doing it where you are in your circumstances? How should I be doing it in my circumstances? Paul says, I ask God to give you understanding. It's application. How do you apply the knowledge that leads to wisdom that he intends to lead to application and the choices that you're making on a daily basis? He says, that's what I'm asking. I'm asking the questions that God is answering. These are the questions that God loves to answer. He loves to give us a deep knowledge of his will. Has he not come to us to show us? Come on, really? Have I gone to him? No, he came to me. He came to me and said, look, this is who I am. This is my heart. This is my plan. This is my purpose. This is what sin has done to my creation. And here's how far I'm willing to go to fix it, to redeem it. And he stood there with his scars, and he said, here I am. He loves answering these questions. Paul says, this is what I'm asking. Before we move to this next section, here's a challenge that I think we need to consider. I mentioned it earlier, but let me just be a little more emphatic. We are often distracted by, and sometimes we're even consumed with, the questions that God is unwilling to answer. Did you catch that? We're often distracted. Sometimes we're even consumed with the questions that God is not willing to answer. You making a connection in your own life? Do you have those questions? I do. You know, my brother, Troy, that was here, was, I don't know where he went, but he was just talking a minute ago, friend of my brother Richard, who died last February, of a brain tumor at 47. We had a pastor here in Sacramento, some of you know Sherwood Carthen, 54 years old, had a heart attack, and he's awesome. He's where he wants to be. He's with him. But what about his wife? What about his family? What about the church that he's a part of? What about the other pastors, those of us that are part of that circle and the fellowship and the encouragement we get? Wait a minute. God, why did he die at 54? Why did my brother get brain cancer? My wife comes home from work and she's a pediatric nurse. So we have children born with leukemia. That is crazy. But they come into the world and their bodies are messed up from the effects of sin, and they're struggling with cancer, and she's dealing with these kids and their families, and she comes home more often than not with that question, why? Now that's a legitimate question. It's okay to ask those questions. God never slaps us around or, you know, rejects us for asking the questions. But the problem, the struggle that we have, the distraction or the being consumed, is we can't get past those questions, and that's where we get stuck. And this body of people, this church in Colossae, was facing some tough times, just as we are today in California, Northern California, 2013. They're in the midst of a culture that wants nothing to do with the gospel, with the message, with absolute truth, with the person of Jesus Christ. And it was tough. And they had questions, I'm sure, just as you and I have questions about these things in our life. And they're valid questions. But the challenge is we can get distracted or even consumed. We get stuck on the questions that God is unwilling to answer. I don't know why he's unwilling. That's his realm. And maybe it's just later. I don't know. But at this particular moment, he's not given us the answer to that question. And what happens is we just keep asking that question. And then for some, we stop asking any questions at all. And the message here, I believe, from Paul to this church and the application for you and me today, this church, is we need to ask the question that God is answering. What is your will? What should we be doing? God, give me wisdom. Why should I be doing it? Why should I live my life this way? And God, give me understanding. Answer this question. I want to know what it looks like. How do I contribute? How am I a part of what you're doing? How am I to make disciples in my circles, my friends, my world? How do I do that? God answers those questions. What should I be doing? Why should I be doing it? How should I be doing it? So he asks this. He says, we are asking this. We don't stop praying for you. We just keep asking God. Go back to verse 9. Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Look at verse 10. And we pray this. The reason we pray this, why we are praying this, why we're asking God these questions to do this in your life. And now he's going to tell us the fruit. What will come about, what God will do in us, the life that he will give us as we ask these questions. So if you're asking God, what should I be doing, why should I be doing it, and how do I do it? As he answers that and gives you knowledge, wisdom, and understanding that come through the Spirit, this is what will happen. So that you live a life, we ask this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. And that you may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, or power, same word, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Those are some amazing statements, huh? That's a life. So if you want a heading, first one, ask the questions God is answering. The second one, guys, let's just ask God for this. He'll work in us, and then let's just give ourselves to live the life that he's providing. It may not be the life that you had in mind, but the knowledge of his will, wisdom, and understanding are going to reshape the picture you have of what your life should be. I promise you that. Your will goes down here, his will comes up here, and your life changes. This is what it looks like. This is the life he's called his disciples to lead. Let me run through these. Number one, and I'm just giving them a heading. They're in your notes so you can kind of capture them, wrap your brain around them. He says, live a life worthy of the Lord. It's a life of purpose. It's a life of purpose. This word worthy shows up throughout the New Testament. It's in 1 Thessalonians 2. It's in Ephesians 4. It's in Philippians 2. Paul is regularly saying, you know what? Live up to, live worthy of the calling. Live in such a way that the relationship you claim to have with Jesus Christ, because you're saying you're his disciple, that you're a follower of who? You're a follower of Oprah Winfrey. Let's just say. Well, then your life should reflect Oprah Winfrey. It should reflect the principles or what are the ideas that she has in her show. You should be giving all your stuff away, you know, to people. You know, hey, give it. No, but if you claimed, oh man, she has wisdom. She just has insight. And so I watch her religiously, hopefully nobody will just listen to this part of the recording. When I say I watch her religiously, I just love her. I'm just throwing that out there. Then my life should reflect that. What he's saying is if you're a follower of Jesus, his expectation is that your life would accurately reflect him and who he is. The word worthy there, just as accurately, could be appropriate. It makes sense. It matches. So this, it's a life of purpose. It's a life of Jesus saying, this is who I am, this is what I'm about. Now you live the same way. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give his life. He came to be the light. And then he said, I'm going back to the Father. Now you be the light. You be my witnesses. You testify. Just as I testified to the Father's will, now you go and testify to what you've seen. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now go. Make disciples. Baptize. Teach. Do it. That's a life that's worthy. Paul says the result is you will have a life of purpose, a life that's worthy of the Lord, a life that accurately reflects who Jesus is. Let me give you this thought, and we'll move to the next one. You know I'm married. Most of you know that I'm married. Been married a long time, married to an amazing woman. Patient, patient, patient woman. And I've made a public commitment of that 30 years ago, right here, in fact, an altar. And you see us together. Shouldn't my life, shouldn't my words, when she's not around, when you go places with me, if you're somewhere and you see me at the store and I'm interacting with a woman behind the counter who's selling me something, in every situation that you see me in, shouldn't my behavior reflect consistently and accurately the commitment, the devotion that I claim that I have for my wife? Is that fair? Is that reasonable? Yes, it is. Right? I should walk worthy of the relationship that I claim to have as a married man, married specifically to Rebecca. That's what he's saying. Your life should reflect it accurately, who Jesus is. Your life should reflect the commitment, the devotion you've made to the King of Kings, to the Savior, to follow in his footsteps and make disciples. It's a life of purpose. It's a life that matches up with him. Okay, I got to move faster. So number one, he says a life of purpose, live a life worthy of the Lord. Then he goes on to say, please him in every way. This is a life of surrender. This is my will, his will, he wins. Clear enough? Guys, you married? We live this every day, right? Oh, boy, did I get the stink eye from Stacy. Excuse me? You know, her will, my will, her will. Please her in every way, right? Especially right now, just had a kid, right? Your will, don't matter anymore, right? All right. Seriously, that in the relationship with Jesus, his will trumps my will every time. And I want to please him. He says that's what will happen. That's the result. Embrace that life. It's a life of surrender. It's a life of yielding. How many struggle with yielding? Nobody? Okay, I'm going to set up a camera on the freeway, and I'm going to watch you merge. Some of you really struggle with yielding. Come on, don't you? Yeah, teach that Corolla to think he can get in front of me. Wait a minute, the sign said yield. It means surrender. It should be, stick your head out the window. Hey, you go first, sure. Yeah, we laugh, right? Because that would get you hurt. But that's the concept. It's yielding. It's giving in. It's a life of surrender, pleasing him in what areas of your life? Every way. Every behavior, literally. Every aspect of life. Number three, it's a life of alignment. Bearing fruit in every good work. Or if you don't like alignment, which I know some of you do, it means consistency. It means everything's lining up. Everything's working. How many of us are guilty of hypocrisy in the sense that we compartmentalize our lives? In certain aspects of my life, God is first. And it's his way. But in other areas of my life, maybe my money, my time, my entertainment, you following me? There's another area that, just not there yet. He says that your life would bear fruit, and literally the fruit is the good works. Good works would show up in all aspects of your life, in every area of your life. It's alignment. It's consistency. It's not about perfection. It's not about trying to be, something that's better than other people. It's a life of purpose, embracing that. It's a life of surrender, giving into him, letting him be in control. And then it's a life that says, you know what? I want all the areas of my life to be consistent. I want them to match up. So it's going to be this journey, this process of me, of handing over each of these areas of him and allowing him just to be in charge. And then he takes over. And whatever you see, whatever that consistency, that alignment, praise God. That's something that he's doing in me. That's the life. It's a life of alignment. He says then that you would grow in the knowledge of God. It's a life of intimacy. Same word, deep knowledge. What he's talking about is that you would intimately know God. How do we know God? We know God through his son, Jesus Christ, who came to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to see the Father? Look at Jesus. And you know God. He says, I pray that this will happen because one of the results is that you would just continue to grow in your deep understanding of who God is. Anybody want intimacy with God? I do. I really do. I want to know him. And that's what he says this life will be like. Live the life that he's provided. Intimacy, then, a life of confidence. Being strengthened with all power. Whose power? God's power. The same power that rose him from the dead. That's pretty powerful. I love this word in the Greek. It's dunamis. Anybody know what word we get in English from dunamis? Dynamite, yes, it's boom. It's just like, wow, it's power. It's a life of confidence, not arrogance, but confidence that the one who is calling me to follow him and live this life will then supply the power for me to do it. And he won't let me down. I will let you down. Because I don't have the power on my own to do it. I will fail you. He won't fail me. He is what? What does it say right there on the wall? He is more than enough. His power is more than enough. It is a life of confidence, knowing that I will be strengthened. I will have what I need. I'll never lack. You know, the verse that we look at a lot, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, we build our strategy around it, the engage, the empower, the equip, the encourage part of it. If you haven't been here for a long time, let me tell you where that encourage word, that part of the strategy, you know where that comes from? It comes from a little simple statement at the end of verse 28, or chapter 28, verse 20. He says, He was born in the San Fernando Valley. For sure. Totally. Absolutely. That was a joke that fell flat because nobody remembers the 80s. Okay. He promises that he will be with us until the end of the age. That's confidence. That he's there with me. It's his power that's right there next to me, within me, through his spirit. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never allow anything to separate you from the Father's love. He'll never allow anything to pluck you out of the Father's hand. If he goes away, it's for a time, and he's doing a specific work to prepare a place for you, and then he's coming back. When he leaves, he says, I'll send the Holy Spirit. He'll come and live in you. I will not leave you abandoned. I will never leave you. That's confidence. It's a life of focus. I say a life of focus because he says, I pray through his knowledge and wisdom and understanding that you would have great endurance and patience. The working of his mighty power would result in great endurance and patience. I say a life of focus because here's a challenge for us. When we don't have endurance and patience, we don't like each other. And we have issues with each other. No? Some of you have issues with me right now that we got to get straightened out. You know, we rub each other wrong, and we do things that irritate each other. And he says, I this life is one of endurance, and it's one of patience. It's a life of focus on what is important. And when I'm not enduring and patient through the grace of God in my relationships, I will be distracted. No? Oh, come on. I get the emails. This person, you know, and you can't think about anything else. You can't, you're not, you're, I don't think I'm going to do ministry this week because I'm so irritated. I'm not sure I'm going to come to church anymore. I'm so irritated. And we just get consumed with this strife in a relationship. And we totally lose focus. The life that he's called us to live is a life that is through his power a display of endurance, long-suffering is another word, and patience. Those are relational terms directed at the relationships we have with other people. You know what the enemy will do? He will try to get you off focus and get you distracted by your relationships not being what you want them to be. And he'll do it that way more than anything else. He'll put a burr in your saddle. There's an old phrase. I don't even know what it means. But there's a burr in your saddle. There'll be a pea in your mattress, you know, under the 14th. You know, he will just, he'll put a rock in your shoe. How's that? I know that one. That little, you know, when I was a kid growing up, we had these weeds here, foxtails, I think they called them. And they'd get in your socks when you'd run through the fields down Ansel Hoffman. And they just irritate and until you finally had to, you know, take your shoe off. The enemy will do that. And then that's all you care about. And you totally lose focus. The life God has called me to as a disciple maker is one of focus and through his mighty power, endurance and patience will be characterized of my life. And the last one is a life of contentment, a life of contentment. He says, joyfully giving thanks. Why are we giving thanks? Why is it a life of contentment? Let me read these words and then I'm going to invite the team, our worship team, to come back up. Listen to these words. You guys can make your way up if you want to. Giving thanks to the Father, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, it's a life of contentment. Why? Because he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He's qualified me through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's provided a way for me to be a part of his family, his kingdom, and it's a kingdom of light. Now, come on, is that something to be joyful about? Should that not give me contentment knowing, we saw last week, the hope that we have because of what Christ has done for me? It's a life of contentment. It's a life of contentment in the work that God has done on my behalf. So ask the questions that God is answering and then live the life that comes through a deep knowledge of his will, wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. This is the kind of life that we're called to live. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You've been doers, you've been hearers of the word, have you? Yeah. You've been hearers of the word. Now let's be doers of the word.